Quick review, Hebrews chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 was about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Undeniably, the Son of God, the only begotten Son. Chapter 2 was about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, born of a woman, holy man, but holy God, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, completely man and completely God. Your mind and mine can't quite comprehend how that can be. Just like we don't really comprehend Christ in me, the hope of glory. But it's what the Word says. So Jesus comes to earth as man, to suffer as man, so that we could relate to him because we are men. And then he was raised from the dead in triumph over the grave. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You and I sit here alive, breathing, and free because of Jesus Christ. Right, Son of God, chapter 1. Son of man, chapter 2. And chapter 3 was that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Remember, we're talking in this book to Jewish people. And they saw Moses almost, they almost could deify Moses if they weren't careful. And I find it very interesting that in their honor and almost too high esteem of Moses, what happened to their love for Moses when he disappeared in the clouds for a few weeks? Right? Yeah. All their thought of Moses disappeared and they went down and started making their own idols. Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. Yeah. Chapter 4 introduces a concept that I am trying to learn. I've been trying to learn the concept ever since I heard about it. And I acknowledge this with this kind of transparency because I don't like it when the preacher person acts like he knows everything and has everything all squared away. We're talking about entering into God's rest. What does it mean to enter into God's rest? So we're going to talk about that in chapter 4. What is God's rest? It's certainly not that God rests. You know, God doesn't get fatigued so that he has to take a time out. It's that you and I get rest. Now, when was the last time you were physically exhausted? Was it this week? Was it yesterday? Friday? There's something really kind of good about getting really exhausted. Yeah, seriously. Carol and I went on a little hike yesterday, and we got near the end of the hike, and we're acknowledging, I feel more tired today than on some days. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. And it almost knowing that my house was just over the hill, kind of gave me enough strength to get the last couple hundred yards. I got home and I sat down in that chair. It was so restorative. But that's just from a little physical exertion. What about the mental exertion we go through? What about what Dave and Avery gave testimony about? Those deep things in your heart and soul that fatigue you. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah. I mean, physical, you wear out physically and, you know, you drink some water and you take a shower or whatever, and then you're feeling really energized. What do you do when you're all beat up on the inside? Yeah. What do you do when there doesn't seem to be much hope left?
Pastor, I took John to the hospital on Friday. I had a very busy day calling 911 and having to the hospital and stuff. And we have a phone that's very loud, and I'm usually very attuned to when the phone rings in the middle of the night. But after a full day of taking seeing that John was taking care of, I left the hospital at 7 and I went to bed about 10, and the doctor called at 12 midnight to get some from me. And I didn't see it till 6 o'clock the next morning. I could not believe that I slept through that loud telephone. But that was, I was so thankful because they went ahead with the procedure. But that was, I'd like to have that kind of rest in the Lord, where no matter how loud that I sound, I'm out, not worrying about that situation, but I'm in the perfect rest of God.
There you go.
I wish I was there 100% of the time.
There are other faith systems. There are some metaphysical practitioners. There are some folks who believe that the mind, we can control all kinds of things. I don't know, in my experience, real life seems to happen every morning. And I love when it happens the way it did for you, but finally the morning came.
Yeah.
And we have to face it again, whatever it is, right? How is it that we're going to enter into God's rest? Rest from what? From the onslaught of what? So each one of you could fill in the answer to the question, well, what do you need rest from? Maybe you have a whole bunch of different answers. For some of you, it's family issues or marital issues or financial issues or physical issues. We all got it, right?
Right.
Some of it. For the Jew, this idea of entering into the rest of God, it brought back in their memory the history they had of rebellion, going into bondage, crying out to God for deliverance, being saved and delivering, having those praise meetings, and then walking away from God again back into bondage.
Yeah. Right.
Crossing the Red Sea and escaping from Egypt for them was just the first step. Because God had for them. Do you remember what he offered them when he led them out of bondage? The promised land. Where they would rest. The promised land. I mean, just the phrase, those two words spark something in you, don't they? He's coming soon. Why do those words in the modern Western church, much less the Eastern Christian church, if we say to a Christian, he's coming soon, do they go, oh yeah? There's some, it perks you up, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Jesus is coming.
Hallelujah.
Because just the thought of Jesus coming back washes me with the understanding that Dad is coming and he's going to fix everything.
Yes. Amen.
Right? We get to enter into his rest as soon as we acknowledge him and try and grab a hold of him and me and him and him and me. Remember Jesus' prayer in John, I think it's 17, where he's saying me and God and me and we and them and they and us. Remember all that?
Amen.
Oh, it's such a beautiful prayer. Remember that God is up to something. God is going to restore his creation.
Yes, he is.
To what he wanted before the fall. Now for the Jew, God was restoring their peace, their deliverance, and giving them opportunity yet again to thrive in the promised land.
Yes.
And all they had to do was obey. Have you ever thought about that for your life? How many answers to questions would, if all you would do is just obey? Is that a dirty word? O-B-E-Y, it's a four-letter word. God, what should I do? Oh, I gotta obey. If we would just follow him. We are called disciples of Christ. What is the root word of disciple?
Discipline.
Yeah, discipline. The spiritual counterpart here between us and the Jew can't be missed. God wants us to enter his rest even now.
Yeah.
To be with him, to obey him, to trust him, and to walk with him. The gift of salvation, folks, is not a reward for our hard work.
Amen. That's right. That's right.
That's a reward for our faith and our trust in Him.
Amen.
Chapter 4, verse 3. For only we who believe can enter His rest. The harder you work, the tireder you get, or the behinder you get. And rest is like mercy. Rest is like grace. It's the free gift of God. Verse 7 is a bit of a warning. So God set another time for entering His rest. And that time is today. That would be a good thing to underline for those of you that have prayed a prayer for when is something going to happen. And you want God to answer you. And when it comes to your spiritual exhaustion, today is the day of your salvation. How many times has an evangelist fired up the music, fired up the preaching, and ended the sermon with an altar call? And for what purpose? Huh? What's the purpose of the altar call?
Response, a chance to find the Lord.
Any other question? Answers? The purpose of an altar call. To respond to what God is speaking. If the sermon has been about salvation, the altar call is for them to respond with their physical body to come up and say, God, I believe in you. If the altar call is for healing, the purpose of the call is for the person to respond, to come up and receive the healing of God. Are you with me? The altar call might have a subject matter, so the answer is when you and I, respond.
Amen.
And I think we Americans get a little too comfortable in our lives, and we think, well, we don't have to do much. But you still have to respond to the still small voice. God is saying, come, rest in me. Lay down your burdens, as we sang. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes in all our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. One of the reasons I like to think of us as a Bible church is because this is where the truth is. And I may say some things sometimes and mix up my words and mess up my stuff, and you may take issue with me and sometimes want to think I didn't get it right. I agree, I didn't get it right. Go to the Word. Right? If I'm preaching out of Hebrews and I say something you don't agree with, fine. Check me off, but go to the Word, right? Check with what God says. And He will search into your inner man and cut through all the fog of defense, right? So that your debate is no longer with some preacher. Now your debate would be with God Almighty. Does He say He loves you or not? Does He say He wants you to come and live with Him and follow Him? Yes. Nothing is hidden from Him. Well, now the story, in verse 14 and following, the story goes, or it brings in for the Jew the whole idea of the priest. Now, remember, for the Jews, Aaron had been the first high priest. And he was the go-between, if you will, between a sinful man and a holy God. And in the fullness of time, as the Bible calls it, Jesus Christ, our great high priest, comes along, and there's perfect atonement for sin because he had no sin, but also because, think of the Jewish system, year after year, month after month, week after week of what? Sacrifices. Temple sacrifices and worship. There was a lot of work to do. Those Jewish priests were busy guys. That's why they retired at age 50. Age 50. Hey, Larry, age 50. What would we do if we retired at age 50? The point being, if you're in this system, this Jewish faith, you know who your God is, right? But your atonement for the sin that happens has to happen all week long. And if the weeks aren't good enough, then the monthly. And if the monthly's not good enough, well, then there's the high holy day when the priest goes into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus Christ comes along, and he doesn't destroy the system. He fulfills the system. You hearing me? He doesn't do away with it. He completes it. This is incredible.
Yes, it is. We get a better.
Christ comes, sacrifices himself, who has no sin, for all of us, so that we can be free.
Yeah.
We can go from the I'm full of all the stuff that I'm full of,
yeah,
to the I am, and be filled with him. Look at verse 15 in chapter 4. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, because there we will receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Do you see the altar call in the verse?
Amen.
Do you see it?
Uh-huh.
It's like the high priest is making an altar call. He understands what your weakness is. Any weaknesses? Anybody?
Yeah.
Is there anybody in the room who beats yourself up because of your weakness? How about this? This is a word we now use. Any addictions in the room? Do you find yourself addicted to certain thought patterns?
Yes.
That you know are not healthy?
Mm-hmm.
Has anybody else other than me said, God, who will free me from this thought life?
Yeah.
And he says, Skip, or whoever, come boldly to the throne of what?
Grace.
The throne of grace. Wow, this is so wonderful. Now in chapter 5, we've fulfilled the understanding that the priesthood was not done away with, but was fulfilled in Christ. And now we're going to come to a bit of a warning. It's interesting that it's like if you're teaching your kid how to cut wood, whether it was a chainsaw or an axe, you know the tool is dangerous, yes?
Yeah.
So you don't just give your son or daughter the tool without some instruction, right? And maybe a bit of warning. Follow with me in chapter 5. And this is starting with verse 11. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Okay, that's a pretty simple concept, right? He's just kind of going to these Jewish people who perhaps have recently come to the faith in their Messiah, though they believed a Messiah was coming for a long time. They've known their book of the law for a long time. Now they've come into this whole new realm of understanding. And the church has formed. They've heard the preaching of the gospel. They've answered the altar call. They've come to Christ. So now these Hebrew, Jewish, Christian people are who the writer is addressing. And he says, you know, you're kind of dull of hearing. Have you noticed in your life that when you think you know about something, it's pretty hard to tell you anything else? Hello? If you've been to school, taken a class, or heard somebody on read something on Facebook, now you're an expert, right? And so if somebody comes with a new, fresh bit of insight, do you ever find that you're dull of hearing? Think of the Jew now. Why were they spiritually dull of hearing? Because they've been raised in a faith system. This whole business of Christ is new to them. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead to become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance. Now we're going to talk about the fundamentals. These are the milk. Are you ready for this? This is incredible. Don't be dull this morning. Fundamental, repentance. That's a fundamental milk thing. Placing our faith in God. That's fundamental. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, mere milk. Eternal judgment. Milky things. And so, God willing, we'll move forward to further understanding. And then comes this incredible text. I have shared this with fellow pastors in these high spiritual chevets that pastors have, you know, where we get together and know everything. And I've never really had anybody figure this one out for me. So I'll let you be a group of theologians this morning. Follow with me, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It's impossible to bring such people back to repentance, because by rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Does that not pierce between joint and marrow, soul and spirit? You can pray for the lost, church. You can pray for those that have never heard the gospel by giving it to them. You can pray for those that are walking away from the Lord and not obeying him. You can pray for the sinners. But wow, someone who has drawn a line and rejected God. Wow, look out. I think that's where the eraser comes out into the book of life. You hear what I'm saying? I can't explain it any other way. Verse 7, when the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field of thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. I don't want to be that field, right? I don't want to. What is a thorny person? Or have you ever met anybody who's thistly? What would it mean to be a person who is like a thistle? Think of it. What kind of field are you? Are you the kind of field that's easy to be with? Are you the kind of field that it'd be great to lay down in, you know? Are you the kind of field that's good to walk on? Are you a welcoming field? Or are you thorny and thistly? We have thistles up here in Oregon, you know. Have you ever gotten into a thistle? It tells you right away. And it keeps telling you, doesn't it? You drag your leg through a thistle bush and you're 100 yards down the road, you're still feeling it, aren't you? God's word is speaking. God's promise in verse 17, God bound himself with an oath. So that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. You can be perfectly sure God is not changing his mind. What he says he means. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable. Because it's impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that's set before us. This hope is strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain of God's inner sanctuary. That has great meaning, remember, to the Jew. Jesus has already gone in there for us, the great high priest, right? Into the Holy of Holies, into the sanctuary. He's become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So a lot of people say, well, who's this guy Melchizedek? Chapter 7 starts out with verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem is the word for peace. So king of Salem is king of peace. You with me? Melchizedek was king. That means king of justice. So the king of justice is meeting up with the king of peace. And the question is, who was this guy? Was he a physical human being? Apparently he was. Melchizedek... Real quick, let me give you, this is just phenomenal. Genesis chapter 14. We haven't studied the book of Genesis in quite a while, but we're going to again next year. Genesis 14, verse 18. Listen to this. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. From Genesis to Hebrews is a long time. This guy Melchizedek showed up on planet Earth in a human form. He was actually identified as the high priest before Aaron, right? Because what happened in Genesis was early. And he brought to Abram, what did he bring? What do we call that? It's all just fabulous stuff, this Bible. I've read a lot of commentaries. I bet I've done 10 different studies on Melchizedek, and quite frankly, most of them will say, we don't know who he is. Because scholars hate to put in black and white a definitive answer. So if you're writing a book that's going to be studied by a whole seminary, let's say, you're not going to put in there something that you can't defend, right? So after giving you all the explanations, the roots of the meaning, and all the culture and the history and the blah, 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 they basically, we don't know. I don't think it's that complicated, church. Who's Melchizedek?
Jesus.
He's Jesus, isn't he?
He's showing the tithe. He's tithing to
him. And the theological term for this would be the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this, folks. Did God ever show up in the Bible before the New Testament? Did God show up after or in and beyond the New Testament? Of course. So God is without time. He doesn't have to worry. He's not constrained by time. Christ is the incarnation of God. Christ is God. So I have a friend. He's a retired Seventh-day Adventist pastor. He was raised Episcopalian, got saved, went through war in Vietnam, had terrible time in Vietnam, got kind of born again in Vietnam, came back and entered the ministry through Seventh Day. And what he likes to do all through the Old Testament, in his Bible, all through his Old Testament Bible, where it says God or Lord, he writes Jesus. He says, if you read your Old Testament putting Jesus wherever it says anything else for God, it'll change the way you look at the whole thing. Melchizedek, in my way of understanding who he was Christ before the incarnation. It's like God sends a spirit. Sometimes we identify the spirit as Gabriel, if he's an angel, or Michael. Sometimes we can't. Chapter 8, though, brings us to a whole new covenant. Now, what could be bigger for the Jew than the word covenant? So, we're making a transition here from Son of God, Son of Man, greater than Moses, high priest, offering the communion, perhaps even as the high priest of Melchizedek. All of it woven together makes perfect sense. And then we get to chapter 8. Here is the main point. We have a high priest who sat down in the place of honor beside the throne of the majestic God in heaven. It's there that he ministers in a heavenly tabernacle, the true place of worship that was built by the Lord and not by human hands. So to the Jew, this is rich and wonderful stuff. We're moving from a king to a priest, and now we're moving from a priest to a covenant. Think of it, when David was king, he anticipated a new priesthood, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
And in Jeremiah 31, 34, if you remember that whole section, that's when the new covenant is promised. Jeremiah 31, if you want to flip there quickly. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant. Though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they'll not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I'll forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins.
Hallelujah.
Go.
Amen, amen.
Get in the river. The old agreement in Exodus had broken down. The system of sacrifices failed because of our sin. Even the tabernacle was decimated. All of these things were mere copies. They're called patterns in theology. They're just copies and patterns of what God has had in store. This is why the Old Testament is so vital for us to read and to learn, as it points thoroughly to Christ and the new covenant that never fails. People who say we don't need the Old Testament. Oh my gosh, if you don't read the Old Testament, you can't understand the fulfillment that the New gives.
That's right.
If I say I've got a new deal for you, that makes no sense if you don't know what the old deal was. I don't want to be a thorn. I don't want to be a thistle. I want to be the kind of ground that people want to spend time with. Do you?
Yeah.
You might examine that. I want to be the kind of man that obeys God. And I find that I trip and I stumble and I get thistly and thorny. I think that's why in Ephesians, where God is preaching about marriage, he says, but I am speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Right? I'll give you all these lessons about husbands and wives and practical things about how you ought to be and what you ought to say and do. But yes, you get thorny and thistly, but that's not the way of the kingdom of God. He's really pointing everything to our relationship with the bridegroom. So we wait. We wait for you. Yes? Even so, come and wait for him. Great song selections, Joe. Great to know how God was working in your heart, whether you understood all of this out of the book of Hebrews or not. I pray, church, that you can be the kind of field that other people want to come and be in. And that when you're starting to feel thorny and thistly, it's hard to look out there because I don't want anyone to say he's looking at me. I don't want to be thorny and thistly, do you? I want to be a minister of goodness and grace and warmth and love of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews. We are grafted into Israel, O God, so we can't escape what you're trying to teach us by saying this doesn't apply. We're your people and you are our God, and we worship no other. So we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. God bless you, church. We're going to have some refreshments. And then tonight we got a wonderful movie to enjoy and pizza. And don't forget about signing up for Christmas Deco Committee if you're able. Okay. You're dismissed.